pray. Holy Spirit, who breathed out this word through your apostle, write it on our hearts, open our eyes and our ears that we may know, hear, believe, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may be seated. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. I'm just going to read the first six verses. This is sort of the bookend to the sermon I preached last time. I'm sort of preaching the chapter out of order, but I thought it would be edifying to consider what the Apostle Paul says in the first part of the section. And as typically the case, there are three parts to this passage. God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible word, beginning with Romans chapter 7. Or don't you know, brothers, I speak to the ones knowing the law, that the law has power over a person as long as he lives? For by law, the married woman has been given to the man as long as he lives. But when the man dies, she is released from the law of the man. Therefore, when the man is living, she is called an adulteress if she becomes wife to another man. But if the man dies, she is free from the law. In such a case, she does not become an adulteress if she takes another man. So that, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ in order that you might become wed to another, to the one who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bring forth fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the passions of the flesh, the things that were wrought in our members through the law, that we might bring forth fruit unto death. But now we have been discharged from the law in which we were held, in order that we might serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. That reading might have been a little different from what's in your text. That's the my translation. But should be close to what you had. Loved ones in the Lord Jesus Christ, as I indicated, the Apostle Paul makes three points here. That we are widowed, we are free, and we are to be fruitful. As I think about the state of marriage, widow, what's a widow? A widow is a woman who has lost her husband. A widower is a man who's lost his wife. The very idea of a widow presupposes, most of the time anyway, we assume a lifelong marriage or a long-time marriage. The intention of marriage is that when you get married, children, when you stand up in front of a minister in a church somewhere, and you take vows, it's meant to be for the rest of your life. It's a big commitment, but it's a good commitment. Some of us were very fortunate to find a good woman who didn't know very much about us, and we were able to get them to say yes before they figured out they'd made a terrible, terrible mistake. I always tell the seminary students, you're not getting any prettier. You better get going. Meaning, you boys, I don't know what you're delaying for, because you're not much of a catch as it is. I don't know what your mom told you, but marriage is an institution established by God. It's a good institution, but we're in something of a crisis in our culture with respect to marriage, aren't we? Our young people, those who are millennials, and then those who are rising behind the millennials generationally, Generation Z, or Z if you're a Canadian, they have even perhaps, the millennials are said to have a very dim view of marriage. The generation before them, the Xers, didn't have a very good view of marriage and a high view of marriage, and the boomers before them probably had somewhat higher view, but still not a great view
of marriage. So the institution of marriage has been in crisis for a long time, certainly since the 1970s. We're told that there's a 50% divorce rate. That's sort of a given. Everybody thinks they know that. Well, that might be true. It depends on how you do the figures. Now, the divorce rate climbed through the mid-70s. We had basically the no-fault divorce craze in the early 70s. It used to be, for those of you who are not old enough to remember, it used to be really difficult to get a divorce. You used to have good reason. You couldn't just get angry and upset and go to court and file for divorce. You had to have some significant reason, and you had to stand before a judge, and you had to explain, remarkably. Now, there were some downsides to that, but one of the upsides was that sometimes people cooled off and they got counseling and they figured out how to make things work. And then we decided that anybody could get divorced for any reason at any time, and the divorce rate, of course, spiked, but then it leveled off. But what's happened now is that people are delaying marriage, and as I say, some people are giving up on marriage, and then some of those who are getting married serially. That actually helps contribute to the 50% statistic. It's like the crime statistics. You have some scary numbers about crime, and then you find out one guy committed 30 murders. You take one guy off the street, and you've suddenly made a big dent in the crime statistics. It's the same, something like that with serial marriages. But our culture has certainly lost the ethos of married for life. But that's the intent, children. When God established marriage in the garden between Adam and Eve, they were married. They were meant to be married for the rest of their lives. It is a big commitment, but it's a good commitment. It's a wonderful relationship that develops. I know what my wife is thinking right now. She knows what I'm thinking. We're actually talking to each other without saying anything. She's thinking, quit talking about me. Don't make the introduction so long. Get going. I know what she's thinking. It's because we've been married longer than some of you have been alive. Well, the Apostle Paul assumes that we know that here in our passage. But he reminds us a little bit when he says, don't you know, brothers, and I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. The question here that he's dealing with is not really marriage. Marriage is an analogy or a metaphor for our relationship to the law. That's the real question before us. What is our relationship to the law of God for our salvation? That's the question. What is our relationship to the law of God for our salvation? Now, earlier in the service, I talked about those who think to themselves, if you ask them that famous diagnostic question from Evangelism Explosion, if you were to die today and find yourself standing before the living God and he should say to you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? That's a great diagnostic question. I'm not a huge fan anymore of Evangelism Explosion. I've done it. I've taught people how to do it. But I do like that diagnostic question. If you were to die today, and you were to find yourself standing before the living God, because you surely will find yourself standing before the living God. When you die, that's beyond my purview. But I do know that you will find yourself standing before the living God. And he says, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And if you start to say, or if you come with anything other than, I'm here solely by the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ credited to me and received through faith alone. If you say anything other than that, you will not make it in. I guarantee you, that is the truth. But most people, most of the time, will give you some other answer. Most of the people, I've talked to many, many people. I've gone up to their door. And I've asked them that question. I've stood on street corners. I've stood in parking lots. Handed out flyers. All kinds of crazy things. Now, I mean, in our culture, it would be crazy, but 30 years ago, it didn't seem quite so crazy to be doing these things. And time again, people have said to me, and I've had relatives say to me, loved ones say to me, yeah, I think the good will outweigh the bad. If you have a, let's say you go to the pantry and you pull out, I don't think this has happened in our house. I know this has not happened in our house. So this is not from experience. But if you go, if you go to your pantry, now I'm really in trouble. It really didn't happen. If you go to your pantry and you take out a Tupperware container, it's full of rice, right? And you take off the lid and there's a dead mouse in the rice. This has not happened. Now, 80-90% of that rice is still good. That mouse, he got in there somehow, and you closed the Tupperware, and he ate himself to death. You going to eat that rice, children? If you took the Tupperware off and you saw a tail in there, you'd scream and run like a crazy person. All right, well, if you won't eat the rice, even though it's 90%, right, non-mouse, why do you think God would accept your best efforts if they're polluted just the tiniest bit? You think your standards are higher than God's, don't you? Because you don't really think that he is an all-consuming fire. Well, I guarantee you he's an all-consuming fire. And it just means you haven't read your Bible very closely. God has a habit of just causing the earth to open up and swallow people. There are no halfway measures with God. Good enough is not good enough. And the Apostle Paul knows that here in this passage. And so he says, don't you know, brothers, and I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. Thus, a married woman, he says, is bound by law to her husband while he, the husband, lives. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. That's the first thing we have to hear. What is our relationship to the law for salvation? Well, it's not, I did my best. It's, I need to achieve perfect righteousness. And of course, you and I are born with a serious defect, aren't we? We are all born with a birth defect. What, children, what's that birth defect with which we're all born? It's a little word. It's only got three letters. It starts with S. It's sin. We're all born in sin, and so we're born dead. We're not even sick. We're dead in sins and trespasses. And so we not only can't do what the law requires, we don't want to do what the law requires. That's a serious disability when God says, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything which is written in the book of the law. So we're obligated to the law as long as it were, our husband is alive. Now, so we are the woman in this, you and I, the church, believers, professors of Christ, we are, as it were, the woman, and the law is the husband. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. This is how a marriage ends ordinarily. One of the parties dies. And that's why it used to be in the old wedding vows, we used to say, and I said when I got married, till death do us part, till we are separated from each other by death. Otherwise, we are together. Now, our Lord Jesus, as you heard in the law this morning, gives another ground, and that is sexual immorality, adultery. That's another way to end a marriage. And Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians desertion, when the unbeliever leaves, then the believer is free. And accordingly, he says in verse 3, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man, or if she marries, treats another man as if he were her husband, while her husband's still alive. So we're bound, right? The wife is bound to the husband as long as the husband is alive. As long as there's a proper marriage, the marriage hasn't been dissolved or broken. Well, when the husband dies and you become a widow, then you're free to remarry. And in that case, we're not an adulteress. In that case, we're not an adulteress. So as long as we're under the law for righteousness, is what Paul's saying, as long as we're under the law for righteousness, we are bound to satisfy the demands of the moral law, as long as we're under the law for righteousness. And you're either under the law for righteousness or under Christ. You are either, and I want you to hear me clearly, you are either under the law for righteousness or you're under Christ. You can't have it both ways. There's no such thing as a little bit under Christ and a little bit under the law. It's one or the other. Either, or put it this way, either you are swimming across the Red Sea by yourself, or God has sovereignly opened the Red Sea and sovereignly brought you across on dry ground. Well, which is the biblical picture? Children, did anybody swim across the Red Sea when the Egyptian and Pharaoh and his armies were coming down and about to kill him? No, nobody jumped into the Red Sea. They just yelled at Moses. God sovereignly opened up the Red Sea and all of his people went through on dry ground. And that's the biblical picture of salvation. It's by grace, God's undeserved favor alone. He sovereignly, freely, powerfully saved a bunch of sinful people who were rebellious and disobedient. And the good news is Jesus Christ has gone through. He is, as we say in the Belgian Confession, one of the most remarkable parts of the Belgian Confession. We say, Christ is our Red Sea. What an amazing thing to say. Christ is our Red Sea. And so those of us who are in Christ are no longer under the law for our salvation. I didn't say we have no obligation to the law. That would be a wicked thing to say. I didn't say we have no obligation to the law, but that's not the point that the Apostle Paul is dealing with just yet. But I don't want you to be worried. I just said we are no longer under the law for our salvation. And there are people who want to put you back under the law for your salvation. There are some public, well-known, influential Christian teachers who are telling you that there are two stages of salvation. The first stage is by grace alone, through faith alone, and the second stage is by your cooperation with grace. You have to do your part. And these people are reckoned as influential Orthodox teachers in some circles. I'm here to tell you this morning that you ought not to listen to anyone who tells you that. That is not good news, because your cooperation will never be enough. Your good works will never be enough. Some of these people are talking about your good works that you're... I saw a well-known Christian organization published a tweet that said, you are not saved by grace alone, period. Be killing sin, period. That's a quotation. Well, yes, you should be killing sin by God's grace. But that first part was a flat lie from fiery pits. Don't you be deceived. Don't you be confused. God has graciously, if you are a believer, God has graciously, freely saved you. You are saved. There's no such thing as two stages of justification or two stages of salvation. It's not like you're initially justified by grace alone through faith alone, and you'll be finally justified through faith and works. Our synod addressed this very error 2004, 2007 again, I think in 2010, repeatedly. We are justified by grace alone through faith alone. If it's by grace alone through faith alone, and finally by something else, then the initial is just provisional. It just means you were given, right? You're on probation now, is what you are. That's not the good news. Scripture says, having therefore been justified, and there's no provisional in it. All right, so I want you to understand that we are widowed. We are widowed to the law for our salvation. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:39, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord. We are free to be married, to be remarried. And to whom are we remarried for our salvation? This is not a trick question. You know the answer. To whom are we remarried for our salvation? Jesus. There you go, sweetie. That's just about the answer to most questions. All the really important ones. Some of you I know are old enough to remember Telly Savalas, one of my heroes. He always had a lollipop in his mouth when he played Kojak. And he used to say, "Who loves you, baby?" That was one of his taglines in that show. "Who loves you, baby?" And the answer again is Jesus. Right? You can answer a lot of really important, almost all the really important questions. All right. So you say, okay, great. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. We're no longer under the law for our salvation because Christ satisfied the law for us and set us free from the curse of the law. Amen, preacher. That's good news. And so it is. I have more good news for you. Not only are we now married to Christ, look what he says in verse 4. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, which is what I've been telling you, to him who has been raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit. Now, I'm going to come back to that in a minute. For while we were living in the flesh, now this is talking about the way we were before we were believers, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit, or the newness of the Spirit. Not in the oldness of the law, but in the newness of the Spirit, as I had translated it. We are free. We're free from the demands of the law for our salvation. We're free to be remarried, as it were, to Christ. We are free to serve. I need you to understand that for a moment. We're free. We're not slaves anymore to sin, to death. We're not slaves anymore to the law. When we're under the law, we're not free to obey. When we're under the law, this is the paradox of sinners under the law. The law demands righteousness and obedience and perfection, and yet we're not free to do it. The only way that we'll ever be free to be obedient, the only way we'll ever become obedient, is when we realize that we are free. We have to grasp that we have been set free. I didn't say perfected, I said set free. If you were a slave to a hard taskmaster, slave to or a student under a hard, hard teacher. I had a Greek teacher when I was in university. He was actually a very good teacher in some ways, in some ways not so good, but very, very demanding, relentlessly so. If we had to translate a certain number of lines of some very difficult Greek three days a week, and he was from Europe, he was a Latvian, and he didn't tolerate mistakes. You were not allowed to make a mistake in his class. And if you made a mistake, he didn't say, "Oh, well, son, that's fine. We'll figure this out together." He would ask one of two questions, and remember, he's Latvian. What case? And he would do that. What form? Just like that, until you figured it out. And he wouldn't stop. That was his way of telling you, don't come into my class until you absolutely nailed this passage and can do it without any mistakes. Let's just say losing weight that semester or keeping my weight down was not a problem. I spent, and Mrs. Clark can testify, I spent 4 or 5 hours every day in the library doing nothing but working on that material for that class. That was the law. The law demanded perfection. If he caught you cheating, he flunked you on the spot and threw you out of the class. And I couldn't begin to repeat what he used to say in those cases. The class started out with 15 people, ended up with 5. And we lived in fear and terror. And so it meant every Monday, Wednesday, Friday, we all got called upon. Mr. Clark reading nice lines 11 through 22, he would say. And you had to read it out loud, and then you had to give the translation, and you were not allowed to make any mistakes. That's the law. And then at the end of the semester, I was free. Right? I passed the course, and basically you either got an A or you failed. In the old days, they used to list your, this is before the internet, they list your social security number on the door, and then they put your grade, and that was it. There were no exams. Every day was a final exam. That's where I began to understand what it means to be under the law. So when the class was over, I died to the class. I mean, I was free. But now I was free to continue to learn my Greek, free to use the Greek that I'd learned, and to grow. I was no more under the law. I'd been set free by death. If you're in a bad marriage and the abusive spouse dies, you're free or gets arrested and punished as ought to happen. Then you're free. You see, if you're a slave and the slave owner is beating you and abusing you, and then soldiers come and arrest the slave owner and set you free, you're free. You're not under the slave owner anymore. You're free to go and do what you want, the way you want, when you want, without worrying about being beaten or abused or suffering in other ways. You're free. That's who we are. We're free. We're not under the law as a condemning judge anymore. We're free to serve. We're free to love. We're free to give ourselves to one another. We don't give ourselves to one another because, well, we better do it or else. We give ourselves to one another because Christ gave himself for us and to us. We're free. We do it because we're free. Because we can. Because we want to. We've been given a new life, a new heart, a new mind, a new outlook. And we've been given riches of grace and mercy and comfort, all to share. So that's that. Then that gets us to the third thing that Paul wants us to see, where we've been set free in order that we might be fruitful. We used to be fruitful unto death. This is the crazy thing about trying to present yourself to God under the law. We used to, he says in verse 5, when we were in the flesh and we living according to our sinful passions, aroused by the law, right? That we're at work in our members, and what were we doing? We were bearing fruit for death. That's a crazy thing. When we say, well, I'm doing the best I can, or I think the good things I do outweigh the bad things that I've done, we're bearing fruit for death. But now, because we have been set free, we bear fruit because we've been set free, because we've been made alive, because we've died to the law, we've died to sin. Look at the end. But now we are released from the law, not as the rule of our life, the norm for our life. That's a wicked thing to say. The law continues to be the rule and norm for how we live. It's God's holy law. It's not like it goes away. What happens is we change our relationship to the law. We change our relationship to the law. Yeah, the law continues to poke at us and prod us and teach us the greatness of our sin and misery, but it doesn't condemn us anymore. You're not under condemnation. Yeah, I know you feel guilty, and you should sometimes, but you also have to tell yourself, I am not under condemnation anymore. I'm in Christ. Christ has satisfied the law for me. I'm free. And now I am free to do what? To bear fruit of thankfulness. We've been released from the law, having died to that which held us captive. So now, look, we serve not under the old written code. What was the old written code? Do this and live. That was the old written code. That's all it was. Do this and live. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything which is written in the book of the law. That was the old written code. You're not under that old written code anymore. The day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. You are not under that for salvation. You've been set free. To begin to obey that law, not in order to be saved, but because you have been saved. If you only take one thing away this morning, take that away. You've been set free to serve, not in order to be saved, but because you have been saved. You know, people say to me, I'm sure you've heard this, people say, and they mean, well, when were you saved? And what they mean is, when did the Holy Spirit awaken you and give you new life and true faith? What you should say is, you know, that's a great mystery according to our Lord Jesus in John chapter 3. I wouldn't begin to try to guess when God the Holy Spirit did his mysterious work. After all, our Lord Jesus said, you don't know where he comes from and you don't know where he goes. I take him at his word. I really couldn't tell you. But I can tell you when I was saved. I was saved when our Lord Jesus said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. I was saved when Jesus accomplished my salvation. That's when I was saved. It was applied to me in the mysterious providence of God. And what I know now is that I believe now. But I was saved when he said, it is finished. Do you understand? You've been set free to serve because you have been saved. It has been accomplished. And you can bear fruit. God, the Holy Spirit, is empowering you to bear fruit, and you ought to bear fruit. Not to make God love you, but because God does love you and because you're thankful. That's such a huge distinction. That may be the most important thing you can grasp as a Christian. God's law is, it's been satisfied for all who believe by Jesus Christ. When you're under the law, the fruit of law plus sin is death. But when you're under Christ, the fruit of the Spirit is this wonderful phrase that he uses. The newness of the Spirit is what he says. What a wonderful thing to say. And that's what I want to leave you with. That we serve Christ now in the newness of the Spirit. We're free. The newness of the Spirit. Notice the contrast there between the law and the Spirit. The law didn't empower. The law didn't renew. The law didn't sanctify when it was the test of salvation. The law only condemned. Now the law is our friend because we have been set free and we are being renewed. And this is the last thing I'll say. You are bearing fruit. If you're in Jesus Christ, you are bearing fruit. What a marvelous, marvelous good news that you are bearing fruit. You can't even see it. You don't even know it sometimes. But I know it's happening if you're in Christ. Because that's what good trees do. Good trees produce good fruit. Let's give thanks. We bless you and praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for the marvelous grace that you have shown us in Christ, setting us free from the curse of the law, making us widows, setting us free and enabling us, freeing us to bear fruit and empowering us by your Holy Spirit. Forgive us for doubting your grace and for doubting your power to do these things. Grant us grace to trust you and know that your word is true and to rest in that, to live in that freely in the newness of the Holy Spirit. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.